Romans 3:23 goes on to say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that gift of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled back to our Creator, reconciled to God through the act of redemption. Redemption. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For if when we were enemies, Romans 5:10 says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Are you glad for that salvation? Hallelujah. There are three definitions of the word redeem that I want you to examine with me tonight. The first definition of the word redeem means to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. To compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. That something being God's creation of mankind. How far we have fallen. How low into the very depths of sin. So low and so deep that the scripture reveals to us that God repented that he even made man. But Jesus compensated for our faults. And he compensated for our failures. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit. Isn't that why we're rejoicing tonight? Because we have inherited those promises of the Spirit. No wonder we shout for joy. No wonder we sing with all of our might. No wonder tears flood our eyes when we think about the wonderful things that God has done for us in the past and what he's doing for us now and what he's going to do for us in the future. The scripture says in Psalms, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I have found out something, ladies and gentlemen. Only the redeemed can claim Jesus as Savior. Only the redeemed can claim him as Redeemer. Only the redeemed know him as healer. Only the redeemed know him as the mediator between man and God. Only the redeemed know him as the great provider and the friend that sticks closer than a brother and the lawyer that stands with us and the master of every situation. Only the redeemed know that. I ran across a scripture that thrilled me the other day in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Aren't we blessed to know him in many ways? Hallelujah. All the facets that appear when we begin to examine who Jesus is. But as much as he is healer and much as he is our lawyer and our advocate and the wonder worker, he's also Lord and Master, isn't he? His wish is law. His will is supreme. His authority incontestable. His authority over us is the same as a master over a slave. He holds unlimited rights over body, soul, and spirit, over our time, over our talent, over our substance, over our efforts. He is master because he deserves that title. I am happy to call him Lord and Master. One thing that is revealed in Scripture that continues to amaze me, as Jesus hung on that cross, he was still Master. I said he was still Master. Hallelujah. You can call the cross by whatever name you please. You can design his death after whatever fashion you desire. But the one who hung on the cross was master while he was still on the cross. Hallelujah. Death could not touch him until he bowed his head and invited it to come. With his voice of authority and his power, he commanded his spirit to go. He died under the contract of his own will and made each drop of his blood the currency that purchased our eternal redemption. Let me declare tonight that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the gold that's under the hills. He owns it all, including the souls of mankind by the right of merchandise transferred. Aren't you glad he's master? I doodle around on the piano a little bit. If you'd be kind enough to make sure this piano stays on for me, Brother Ed. I'm going to refer to it from time to time. Sometimes I just think, how in the world could I do anything for God? What do I have that would be of any use to the Master? When you read the Scripture and you examine the Lord's life and consider him purely as a man, did he ever seem to have any need that wasn't already resident within? When he came to a wide sea, he didn't have to stop and build a bridge or a boat. When he wanted bread to feed 5,000, he didn't have to build bakeries. Hallelujah. The one who could read men's thoughts as easily as we read the morning newspaper had no need of a telephone or a printing press to communicate his message. He could ascend to the gates of glory as easily as we walk up a flight of steps. He could sit down at the throne in heaven with the same ease as we take when we sit in our favorite recliner. Surely he has no need that any mortal could supply. Even if we were the most talented and the most able of anyone on the face of the planet, why would he ever need us? But can I tell you, he does. He does. I got to thinking one day, sitting around again, doodling on the piano. What a lovely instrument, especially the ones that go way back in history, these acoustic pianos. They're beautifully made. And oh, what wonder, you stretch these strings, some 40,000 pounds of pressure on these strings that are attached to a metal harp and sitting on a soundboard, and you strike a key, and through the mechanics of the way a piano is built, it causes a felt hammer to strike the string and make a noise. It's amazing, and it's beautiful. But you know, you can come into this house maybe on a Tuesday or a Thursday afternoon about 2 o'clock, and even though this piano is fearfully and wonderfully made, beautifully made, when you walk in, you'll never hear a sound. It just sits there. With all of its capabilities, with all the beautiful sound within it, it just sits there. This instrument needs somebody to play it. Amen. Amen. Oh, and I found out a long time ago, without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. But God can use me. He can sweep down by his Spirit and give me melodies to play. And sometimes it's just between me and the Lord. Sometimes it might be in front of a beautiful congregation like we have tonight. And I can strike something on these strings that might move your spirit and cause you to worship the Lord even more effectively. Oh, I think of something else too. The piano needs me, but I need the piano. I've been in places in my life, and you'll know what I'm talking about, dear brother. When you sit down and you feel like the weight of the world is upon you and decisions have to be made and problems exist and there are all kind of obstacles that are keeping you from doing what you want to do. And you just sit down and you wonder, can I just get God to stop the world and let me off? But then you ease up to that instrument and just begin to play a few chords and play what's on your spirit. And if you're sad, you play in a minor key. If you're happy, you play in a major key. Whatever's on your spirit, whatever you cannot declare with a human language, when your tongue cannot express the fullness that's in your heart or the sadness that lies within your bosom, you begin to touch the keys of this instrument or any other instrument that you might play, and you're able to deliver something out of your very soul that you'll never be able to speak in your native language. The instrument needs you to play it, but you need that instrument to express what you're feeling. Can I tell you, when God's people begin to come together like we've come together tonight and we're expressing something that's in our heart, I believe that there's a reciprocal motion going on as we lift our hands to praise the Lord and to acknowledge His greatness. I also believe that the Spirit of God flows into these instruments, these vessels of clay, and He makes us capable of making a noise that we could not make without the Spirit of God anointing us and using us to bring glory to Himself. Hallelujah. All that relationship between God and man. Why would God ever need us? But when I think of how He came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I. Suffer shame and such disgrace, and on Mount Calvary He took my place. Then I asked myself this question: who am I? number two, the definition of redeem means to fulfill or carry out a pledge or a promise. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He fulfilled the promise to restore mankind to his intended place of fellowship with the Father. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Oh, that's me and that's you tonight. Hallelujah. Only the redeemed can know the peace that passes all understanding. Only the redeemed has a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Only the redeemed can claim the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only the redeemed can be rooted and grounded in love. Only the redeemed can comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and to know the love of God that passes understanding. Only the redeemed can be filled with the fullness of God. Only the redeemed can know the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Only the redeemed can search the unsearchable riches of Christ. Only the redeemed can know the mystery of godliness. Only the redeemed can let patience have her perfect work that we may be perfect and lacking nothing. Only the redeemed can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Only the redeemed can fulfill and fully acknowledge the wonder of mercy and grace that has transformed our life. Only the redeemed can boldly go to the throne of grace and present their petition before God. Only redeemed have been quickened. Though we were once dead in trespasses and sin, we're alive in Christ Jesus. Only the redeemed have been brought out of darkness and placed in the marvelous light. Only the redeemed have an incorruptible inheritance. Only the redeemed have our eyes enlightened and understanding brought into our soul. Only the redeemed know the hope of God's calling, and only the redeemed knows the name that is above every name, and we have the authority and right to use that name that is far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every other name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world that is to come. If you love that name, give him praise in this house. Hallelujah. 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 The third definition of redemption is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. A long time ago, there was a little boy lived along the Amazon River. His family made their living by harvesting sugarcane. He lived in a little hut. Spent all of his days working hard. Didn't know what it was to go to school. Didn't have any toys to play with. He would just work out in the field with his parents. So he decided that though they worked very hard throughout the day in the heat of the day, come cool of the evening, he found him a little pocket knife that someone had discarded, and he began to whittle on a big piece of wood. And very carefully he crafted and whittled and crafted and whittled until he made himself a beautiful little sailboat. He had been very particular about the dimensions and the looks. He made it so realistic that he had no fear of placing in the water. He knew it was going to work quite well. And he could hardly wait until the day that he had finished carving on that little boat and putting a little sail on it. And he went and found the very strongest rope he could find and went out to the river. He was going to test his boat. And he put it in the water, and sure enough, it sailed beautifully. And he was so proud. He was so delighted with the works of his hands. He loved that little boat. Well, he had made plans after work the next day. He would come back and sail his boat again. So knowing that he had found some really strong rope, he just tied it to a tree and left it there at the riverbank, hoping to come back the next day and do it all over again and enjoy that little boat. But that evening, a tremendous storm grew up, and he was very concerned about that little boat. And sure enough, when he arrived the next day to go and sail his little boat, it was gone. The rope was not sufficient to hold it to the tree, and though he looked all around in the bushes and the reeds, he could not find the boat that he had made with his own hands. A couple of weeks later, his mom asked him if he would go to the village, to the general store, and pick up a few things for her that she needed. As he reached the store, his heart leaped into his throat, for in the display window of that store was his little boat. Well, he tried to tell the owner of the store what had happened, but to no avail. The owner did not believe his story, and if he was going to have that little boat, he was going to have to save up enough money to buy it. And that's what he did. Without any regret, he began to save up day after day. And after a few weeks, he went back to that little store and took his money. He handed it to the storekeeper, and the storekeeper handed him his little boat. And he took that boat and hugged it so tightly to his chest, with both arms, with tears in his eyes. Someone heard him say, "Now you are twice mine. I made you and I bought you back." Yeah. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Only the redeemed can know the peace that passes all understanding. Only the redeemed. Only the redeemed can know that kind of love. We as undeserving experience the grace and mercy of God. For just suppose God searched through heaven, he couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed. Let me hear you sing it. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all so we could occupy the most unique position in the universe. You know what that is? The bride of Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
John, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Exodus 15:13 says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Revelation 19:6 says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah. Can I tell you tonight, only the redeemed can know the joy and splendor of heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea.
John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain.
For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new.
And he said unto me, these words are true and faithful. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Hallelujah.
Did it go too far?
You skipped to another chapter on me, buddy.
Huh?
You went back to John. That's a good one.
Oh, I'm so sorry, Johnny. That's an 82-year-old. Y'all got to give me a senior citizen discount. Start up again.
I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold,
the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall what? Go ahead. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new.
He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there cometh to me one of the seven angels, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city thereof, the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophagus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every several gate was of 1 pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God delighted it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of the city shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise any true thing which defileth, neither what's worked abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise God. And that's just one chapter from the Word of God. It's Revelation 21. Amen. God bless you tonight. That's where we're headed to. Praise God. That's what God has prepared for the redeemed. He's coming after you and I. Hallelujah. One of these glorious days with that great shout. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. I think I've given up on that senior citizen thing. I'm going to do something else now. Amen.
I like that last verse. Only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what that means? Only the redeemed. Only the redeemed. It hadn't been that long ago. Sherry and I were in California, a little town in Modesto, California. We had a real revival meeting going. God was blessing. We'd witnessed people being healed from cancer and seeing visible miracles, people with skin condition, God clear up their skin and all kind of illnesses and sicknesses and diseases, that God was just miraculously touching people. And we were all so moved. You didn't have to worry about working up some kind of shout or emotion. You were in awe of everything God was doing. This was on a Wednesday night. Tuesday night, God had moved in such a way that the Holy Spirit had just moved across that congregation. All kind of things were going on. But amongst all of these things that were happening, these wonderful miracles that, in fact, we had one church group from a different denomination, in fact, a different kind of religion, that came just to see what was going on, because they didn't believe any of it, and they left there. In fact, they came to apologize after the service was over with. We said, we had no idea that this really happened. An entire church left there knowing the power of God. Well, while all of this was going on, I noticed in about the fourth row, there was a real old man sitting there with a very stern look on his face, and seemed to be unmoved by anything that was going on in the room. And I was sitting on the platform for just a moment while other things were going on, and the pastor poked me in the ribs. He said, "You know who that man is?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Everybody in town knows that this is the meanest man in Modesto, California. The meanest man. Why he has showed up here tonight, I have no idea. But what he was seeing going on was doing something on the inside." While I was praying for folks, I left the stage and began to pray for other folks, and it seemed that the Holy Spirit had just began to tug on me to move back to where he was. And I got back to the fourth row, and I looked at him, and I said, "Sir." And he looked at me as though he were mad enough to shoot me. And in one split second time, I said, "You want to give your heart to Jesus, don't you?" And all of a sudden, tears began to well up in his eyes. And all that meanness began to melt away. And all the criticism that he was mustering for that service, and all the things that he was going to say about being in a full gospel Pentecostal church, all of those things began to disappear as he looked up with those tear-filled eyes, say, "Yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus." With all these things going on, ladies and gentlemen, I love to see the power of God move among the redeemed. Because only the redeemed knows that healing touch when they're sick, when affliction comes, when times of trouble comes. Only the redeemed knows the hand of God that moves like he moves. Among everything that was going on, my heart was moved most by that old man and the sin that had filled up his life and the trouble that had scarred his life and all the things that he had against God and the things that he did not want to give up suddenly didn't mean anything when he came face to face with the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of God rested upon him. He was ready to surrender his life with his hands raised. He said yes to Jesus. Can I tell you, the place exploded. And I know God's a good healer. I know there's nothing impossible with him. And there's nothing that God can't do. There's not a sickness that he can't heal. There's not a problem that he can't fix. There's not a relationship that he can't mend. But I think what he does best is when he applies the blood of his only begotten Son to a life that's been filled and marred and ruined by sin and washes them white as snow. That's the greatest miracle, and only the redeemed can know what that's all about. Times like this, when you got a room full of believers, you just wonder, what will God do? Because only the redeemed know. And would you admit with me tonight that we as believers live far beneath our privilege in the things of God?
Amen.
As much as we love the Word, as much as we feast upon the good preaching of the Word of God, and as much as we love to sing the songs of Zion and lift our hands in worship, how much more will God do if we ask him? Do you know he wants to bless us even more than we want to be blessed? That he wants to do for us more than we can ever ask or think. I believe that with all my heart. I want you to stand with me.